Turn in your Bibles now to the 127th Psalm, Psalm 127. And for a while this morning, I want to speak on "Except the Lord build the house." Psalm 127. All right, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." It's vain for you to rise up early, trying to build your home, and to sit up late, planning for tomorrow, to eat the bread of sorrows. It'd be better off if you let the Lord take care of things, and then what? "So he giveth his beloved sleep. Though children are an heritage of the Lord." The Bible didn't say they had problems. He said they're a heritage. "And the fruit of the womb is his reward." Not a burden, but a reward. "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is a man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Except the Lord build the house." This is Father's Day, a day in which we try to honor our fathers. And oh, that each of us present would accept and realize the truth of this opening sentence. "Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it." Now, God's in the building business, and anything God builds, it stays up. And no wonder he was called a carpenter. He was a carpenter, but he was a carpenter before he ever came to earth. He built the universe. Pretty well built. I mean, it's exact. It's on time. He's building his church. He said, "Thou build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And to the church that wants to stay by the blueprints God gives in the Word of God, be concerned about the things God's interested in, then that can claim that promise, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." God's also concerned about building homes. He's concerned about building lives, concerned about your home. And he wants to build your home. But I remind you, "Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it." Now, we aren't robots. God is a builder of homes, but you and I must cooperate with him in the building of our homes by his blueprints. This building that we sit in this morning, it's a beautiful building, I think, and most everybody else does. It's a beautiful building. But it all started out, the building with a bunch of blueprints. Now, they're not too pretty. And when I look at these blueprints, I say, well, man, they really looked at these things again and again. They're dirty. And they got sweat marks on them, pardon me. But, I mean, somebody sweat over these things. And somebody referred to them again and again and thumbed through the pages. Well, now, when you look at this, it's just a lot of figures to me. It didn't mean a whole lot to me. But I look at the finished product and I say, man, it sure pays to go by blueprints. Now, if you try to build a house without blueprints, I've got good news, the bad news for you. You're going to have a sloppy house. God is the author of the blueprints for home. That's found in the Word of God. Now, if you tell me I believe in God's blueprints, let me look at the blueprints and I'll find sweat marks and a well-thumbed Bible. But if I find a new Bible that's never used, you do not go by the blueprints, and there's no way you can convince me or convince your wife or your children that you go by the blueprints. You see, you always go back to the blueprints. Make sure this is exact length, there's exact height, exact width, and all of this. Make sure it's according to specifications. And much time was spent now in building this building just looking over the blueprints. Now, God has blueprints for a home. You can't improve upon it. And I can tell you how to build a beautiful home. I can tell you how to build a successful home. I can tell you how to build a home that'll last and will stand the storms of life. But you... Take care of that, brother. All right. Can't put it back where I got it from. But you must stay by the blueprints. Now, God said, "Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it." Now, I know in this permissive age that we don't like the blueprints. I know in this age that we want to do our own thing. I know in this age we'll say, well, that's too much time and trouble. And what I'm about to say does not look too good to begin with, but it surely turns out a wonderful product. Those blueprints I refer to again, they don't look so hot. but here's a finished product, and I say, my, my. Then I can afford to stay by the blueprints if the product that I'm looking for turns out wonderfully well. And God has that. Now, when I counsel with folks, I just open up the Bible and I turn to the blueprints. Folks are having problems in their homes. I say, well, let's look at the blueprints, see if you're going according to the blueprints. If you're not going according to the blueprints, then you can't expect anything but trouble and heartache and problem. Now let's look at the blueprints this morning. Turn to the book of Ephesians, and here are three relationships for every dad that God has given us in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Now, except the Lord build a house, I must take the blueprints, and then I must begin to build my house as God has outlined in the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, most of us men would like to omit verse 21 and begin at verse 22. But the context of this of these verses now begins at verse 21, and we cannot omit it. Many homes fall apart because you dads, rather, cut out verse 21 and say, I'm not interested in verse 21. I like verse 22. I like to start with verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. I like to start there. God doesn't start there. In Ephesians 5, verse 21 now, here he gives three relationships. Verse 21 is one relationship. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, the first relationship and the first requisition, the first requirement in God's blueprint for a successful home and for a successful father is this matter of the father's proper relationship to God. What does it say? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Here's somebody that reports for duty. The word submission means to be set in array under. It's somebody under authority. Nobody. Listen carefully. Dad, you don't have any right to exercise authority in your home unless you are under authority. And a person that does not respect authority does not deserve authority. And a person who does not respect authority finds out that he never finds authority, though he claims it and wants it. I repeat that again. You must be a man under authority if you expect those under you to respect authority. And God does something. God builds a hedge and God protects a home that's built on His blueprint. I'll show you that in just a little bit. Now, relationship to God, the relationship of a servant, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The attitude must be now, I'm a servant of God. I'm going to build a home for God. I'm going to establish a life for God. And you report for duty. When you take her by the hand and you say, I do till death do us part, you are reporting for duty as a servant of God to establish a God-fearing and God-honoring, Christ-honoring home in a world. And that attitude of submission, if there's not an attitude of submission on your heart, you'll raise, listen, a rebel wife and rebel children. I won't tell you that. You'll raise a rebel wife and rebel children. And a submissive father will, listen, will raise a submissive wife and submissive children. Why? Because God is ahead of that home. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Look at now. What is this fear of God? What does it mean? You say, well, I fear God. What does it mean to fear God? Let's look at back at Proverbs chapter 8 and Psalm 34. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. Now, I wish we had 2 or 3 hours and I wouldn't talk so fast. But since I've got 3 hour sermon and I want to get it over in an hour, then I talk fast. I got a lot to say. Never get through. But I urge you that what I say this morning, God gives a blueprint and I know that it works. Now look at Proverbs 8. The Bible says in Proverbs 1, the beginning of knowledge is a fear of God. Listen, Dad, you haven't gone to first grade until you learn to fear God. And a man that doesn't fear God cannot build a successful home. Now, what is the fear of God? Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now, a Christian is to have a hate life. We're in a generation that thinks you're not to hate anything. You're not even to hate the devil. Now, that's odd. That's crazy. But you're to hate evil. What? Hate pride and arrogancy and the evil way. Now, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And it starts out with this vain, what? Pride. Listen, a proud man will not be in submission to God in his home. And he'll say, now, I'll operate my life just like I want to. But you say, I'm a God-fearing man. If you're a God-fearing man, then you're an humble man under authority to what God has to say. Read it again. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Now look at the promises to God-fearing homes. Look at Psalms 34, and let's read. Psalm 34. Now you can't build your house. God said so. You're not smart enough. You're not strong enough. You don't have the strength to keep the enemies out of the termites out of your home. You don't have it. Now Psalm 34, listen to what it says in verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth him. Now, would you like the angel of the Lord to encamp around about your home? Then you fear God. Look at the 33rd chapter of Psalms and verse 16. There is no king save but the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. O, our soul waiteth for the Lord, he is our help and our shield. How would you like for God to keep his eye on your home? Whose home does he keep his eye on? He keeps his eye on God-fearing homes. Now, listen, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, this submissive spirit is a reporting for duty. God, if you'll tell me how to run my home, I'll run it according to your blueprints. And if you'll show me in your blueprints how I am to carry on in my home, then I'll obey. Now, that's where the home starts. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, and then God begins to give us his proper relationship to other folks. All right? Relationship to God, a servant reporting for duty. Secondly, your relationship to your wife to be a husband. Turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4-5 now. Let's see your relationship to your husband, to your wife. Ephesians 5 and verse 22 and verse 25. Husbands, now you have a relationship to your wife to be a husband. Now what is a husband? What's a husband? Do you know there are men who come down the aisle and say, I do, and just the moment that they say, I do, the tenderness, all this is gone? Did you know that? You say, how do I know? I know. They're sweet and lovable and considerate and kind and all those things, but the moment that they say, I do, I've got you, then it goes out of the window. They're absolutely, completely different personality. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, you know there's a book out today, and there ought to be a counterpart of it written. Good to see you, Ms. Appleton. Glad to see you. Brother Rollerson, glad to see you. I saw him walk in. Brother Rollerson back there. My radio listener. Doesn't get out much. I shut in. Good to see you. There's a book entitled, and men, it's your day. We talk to mothers on her day, so it's your time today. There's a book written by Mrs. Rice entitled, Me Obey Him. It's written by a woman that said, Me Obey Him. There's a book that should be written, Me Love Her. Let that sink in. Now let's look at this. Look at verse, the first command that God gives to a husband concerning, and here you are a reflector of the Son of God. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Now that word is not eros, physical love, that word is agape. That is a love, John 3:16, has nothing to do with the physical. For God so loved the world, agape, that he gave his only begotten son. This is divine love that's not conditioned upon a 50-50. You love me, I love you. The love of God, God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and God loved us irregardless of our response to him, irregardless of whether we went to the house of God, irregardless of whether we read his word, irregardless of whether we trusted his son, God loved us. Now, my dear husband, my dear friend, my dear daddies today and husbands, God tells you and me to love our wives. How? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, look at twice in that verse, the word loved is mentioned. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that you reverence her husband. Now here's a command to love her four times. Love her. Love her with a supreme love, not an emotional love, but an act of the will. And that's whether she burns the beans, whether she's late for supper, whether she has her hair up in curlers. Don't make a difference. He said, you love your wife. Now that, I repeat again, that is not a 50-50 agreement. I know we like today 50-50. God didn't say anything about 50-50. You see, because Jesus Christ is the illustration, God didn't say, if you love me, I love you. God didn't say, no, sir. God came and God loved us, and it was His love for us that won our heart. And a man, listen, a man that loves his wife like he's supposed to won't have any problems with his wife. Now, if you think of love is you come in and you swag around and you say, now do what I say, I'm sorry, you violated the very first thing of your relationship to God as a servant, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And that, and listen, husband, if you think, brother, that you can order your wife around and all those things on the basis of the fact that you're the head of the home, no, sir, you started a few verses too late. You back up to husbands, listen, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, and you're to be in submission, and your submission, listen, is conditioned upon the fact that God gives you authority under Him, and the authority under Him says you love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, what kind of love was that? All right? What kind of love? It's a sacrificial love. Christ, when He died, wasn't thinking of Himself. He was thinking of us. When Jesus left the ivory palaces and stepped in down into the womb of a virgin and born in a manger and lived a life of poverty, He wasn't thinking of Himself. He was thinking of us. A sacrificial love. And a love of a husband for a wife is a life of self-giving. You live for her. You live to meet her needs. You live to share her, to die for her. Listen, Jesus died for the church. Jesus rose again for the church. He today, what is He doing today? He ever lived to make intercession for His bride. He prays for the church. When He comes again, what is He coming for? He's coming for His church. What is His glory? Unto Him be glory in a church world without end. Listen, the church, His bride. And husband, you are to love your wife as Christ love the church. That is a sacrificial love, day in and day out. And it's not thinking about yourself, it's thinking about her welfare. Secondly, it's not only a sacrificial love, but it is a spiritual love. Look at verse 26. He gave Himself for the church, what? That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Verse 26, He said that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. This is a spiritual love, a love that's concerned about our spiritual needs. And I want to tell you, Daddy, I want to tell you, husband, you are responsible for the spiritual well-being of your wife and your children. You are the high priest of your home. That's not left up to the wife. You are, listen, you're the one to lead her to church. You're the one to open the Word of God and pray with her. You're the one that's to take the Bible and have family altar. You're the one that set the example. You're the one. You are to be the spiritual advisor. It's you that gets a hold of the throne of God in hours of pressure and trouble. It's not your wife. It's your responsibility, a spiritual responsibility, that your wife ought to be a better Christian because she married you. Now they're saying, boy, we like all of the privileges of being a man, but it's an awesome thing to be a man. The responsibilities of being a husband, a man, are awesome responsibilities, and those responsibilities carry privileges, but you and I better not take the privileges and try to escape from the responsibilities. It's a spiritual love. And God forbid that you'd pray this prayer. Take my wife and let her be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take her moments and her days. Leave me mine for my own ways. Take my weekly offering that so grudgingly I bring. Yet report as 10% so that more will be exempt. Take my voice and let me pray Sundays, maybe twice that day. Otherwise, O Lord, my mother handles prayers for me and others. Take my children, show them how respect is due me here and now. Make them do just what I say, not to follow in my way. Finally, Lord, at end of life, make me faithful as my wife, that together we may be ever only all for Thee. No, sir. Listen, Dad.
It is your responsibility to care for the spiritual well-being of your wife. And you ought not, listen, shame on you if your wife is more spiritual than you are. You are slacker. I'm going to say some sharp things today, and I'm saying, listen, trying to help you, you're a slacker. Second, thirdly, it's to be an elevating love. Look at verse 27. That he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. She ought to be a better woman because she married you. He said Christ gave himself what? That he might lift us and present it to us to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. What we are today, we are by the fact that he loved us. And what we shall ultimately be made, we'll be made in the image of his Son. And oh, we shall be glorified together. And when we stand before the Father in heaven, without spot, without blemish, it's all because God's Son loved us and gave himself for us. And we are better people because he loved us. Now that woman that you married ought to be a better woman because you married her, because you came into her life. God forbid that, brother, she'd be pulled down. No, sir, she should be lifted. She should be elevated. It's an elevating love. Then it's a considerate love. Look at verse 28 to 30. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. When you buy a suit of clothes, she's probably like a dress. You ever think about that? You know, when you buy something for yourself, you and I can't see any reason why she wants 14 pairs of shoes to go with 14 different dresses and 14 different pocketbooks. Well, she just funny turned that way. And we're funny turned that way. Somebody, what do we do? About somebody said, the difference between a man and a boy is the price of his toys. Every wife knows that. Now, what does it say? It says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. If you're interested in the comfort of your body, you ought to be interested in the comfort of your wife. If you're interested in your body being well-groomed, then you ought to be interested in your wife's body being well-groomed. If you're interested in the medical upkeep of your body, the physical upkeep of your body, then you ought to be concerned about your wife's upkeep and the physical part of her body. If you're interested, that which makes you comfortable and clothing and medical needs and physical and mental and emotional needs, you are to be the supplier of your wife's every need, mental needs, emotional needs, physical needs, spiritual needs, financial needs, need for protection, need for assurance, need for love, need for guidance, need for leadership. That's your responsibility. That's our responsibility, husbands. We hear about homes for runaway boys and boys today and children, but did you know that there are more runaway husbands than any other part of the family? And I don't want to be all negative today. I won't be all negative today. But Dad, you have a responsibility. It's a wonderful responsibility, but it's an awesome responsibility. It's to be a considerate love. And somebody worded it this way, here's where a man... if he wants a gun or wants a fishing rod or he wants a cut-off saw, he's going to buy it because he saw it on TV that it used to cost $49.99 and now it costs $19.99 and you can't miss a bargain like that. On the other hand, he said your wife is just the same. That's why the Holy Spirit said to love her just like that. She has 10 pairs of shoes and 14 dresses in her closet and she wants a new pair of shoes so she can get a new dress, purse, and all the rest that match the shoes. That makes no sense to any man. But he's to love his wife just as Christ loved the church in a similar fashion that he loves his own body, making himself comfortable and letting her be comfortable. And he's to love his wife as he loves himself, letting his priorities and her priorities meet some place on a common ground. Now, if a man loves his wife like he's supposed to, I'll assure you, you have a woman that you don't have a problem with. Then, this is to be a forsaken love. Look at verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife and they two shall be one flesh. Jesus left heaven, forsook heaven for us. Jesus forsook the angel course. Jesus forsook comfort. Jesus forsook a place of sinlessness for a place of sin in order what? He forsook it. And husband, there is nobody that's to come ahead of your wife.
Your children are not to come ahead of your wife. Your parents are not to come ahead of your wife. Doesn't mean you don't love your children. Doesn't mean you don't love your parents. But my friend, it is a forsaking love. Your wife is to know that she is number one in your heart and life.
Word of endearment. Now, your son or your daughter knows whether you are the joy, the pride of their life, of your life. Now, if you win your boy or your girl, then you can discipline them. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And chastening will be received properly if there is no question in my child's mind about the fact that my daddy loves me. And so here's a father. The word of endearment. He said, my son. Now, son, give me thine heart. You mean a father has a right to ask a son to give him his heart? Yes, sir. If you love him, you'll get his heart. Now, everything else is going to be after your son or your daughter's heart. Listen, drugs are going to be after your son and daughter's heart. Television, the liquor crowd's going to be after it. Listen, all the other things in the world are going to be after your son's heart. And I don't know of any better person to give your heart to than to your daddy, proper daddy. And so he said, my son, give me thine heart. Now, I didn't say, give me my heart, my son. No, sir, my son. That's endearment. That's love. That's affection. My son, give me thine heart. Now, I want to remind you of all the competition for your child's heart. Lot lost his children. He never won his children, and he had no governing practice in them when they got down into the city of Sodom. Abraham won his son Isaac, and he could take a grown boy and lay him on the altar and hold his knife to heaven. There's no record of any struggle. There's no record of anything but absolute trust in his father. Why? Abraham won his son. And daddy, if you're a failure in business, win your boy, win your girl. If you fail in every other area, listen, don't fail in winning your children to yourself. If you win them to yourself, it's easy to win them to the Lord. For a father image, did you know that a father image is the closest thing to God image, and a child gets his idea of what God's like from his daddy? A child gets down on his knees and recites the prayer we call the Lord's Prayer. Actually, it's the disciples' prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven. Brother, that word Father in a little child's mind brings before him the scene of an earthly father. My father's thus and thus and thus. If my father is thus and thus and thus, then that father up there is like this earthly father. And it's either an incentive to trust the heavenly father or reject the heavenly father based on the attitude of a boy for his earthly daddy. What an awesome responsibility. Give me that heart. Now watch now. Here are three things are necessary in winning them. Love. Worthy, give me your heart. Then he said, what? He said, my son, give me thy heart. And he said, let thine eyes observe my ways. He said, watch me, son, do what I do. Ooh. Now, Dad, we can't say, now, son, don't do what I do. Do what I preach. He said, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Now, son, I want you to do like I do. And daddy, if you smoke, there's no reason in the world for you to tell your boy not to smoke. No, sir. Let thy eyes observe my ways. Daddy, if you drink, listen, there's no way in the world. Say, son, don't do that. If you curse, there's no way in the world. Whatever you do, your little boy has a right to do it because you are his daddy and you are his example. You know what David said in the 101st Psalm? He said this, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. And that, listen, let thine eyes observe my ways means that we must have a life of consistency. I cannot be one thing in the house of God and when I go home I'm something else. I must be the same thing on Monday as I am on Sunday.
I must be the same individual. I must not be a chameleon. I'm one thing in the pulpit and I'm something else at the house. I must not be something in a pew and something else at the job. I must be the same thing. My son, give me thine heart. And son, watch me. Let thine eyes observe my ways. Son, you watch my prayer life and pray. Son, you watch our daughter, and if I just use the word son, I'm not omitting the daughters, but the young girls, but listen. Son, watch my prayer life. Son, watch how I study my Bible and read your Bible like Daddy reads the Bible. Son, watch me when I go to the house of God. I'm there Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night in revival meetings. Son, watch me when I go soul winning and you go soul winning. Son, watch my separation from the world. Son, watch my faithfulness to your mother. Son, watch my faithfulness to the house of God. Son, watch me when the offering plate is passed in front of me. Son, watch me when there's a call for laborers. Son, watch me when I go to the job. Son, watch me in my relationship to law. Son, watch me in my relationship to my neighbors. Son, watch me. Oh, what a command.
Somebody word it this way, their little eyes upon you and they're watching night and day, their little ears that quickly take in every word you say. Their little hands eager to do everything you do. And little boy who's dreaming of the day, he'll be like you. You're the little fellow's idol. You're the wisest of the wise. In his little mind about you, no suspicions ever arise. He believes in you devoutly, holds all that you say and do. He will say and do in your way when he's grown up just like you. There's a wide-eyed little fellow who believes you're always right. And his ears are always open and he watches day and night. You're setting an example every day in all you do for the little boy who's waiting to grow up to be like you. Now that's an awesome responsibility, my son. Give me your heart. And son, if you give me your heart, I won't betray you. You follow my steps, and I'll lead you right. Win them. Secondly, turn to Deuteronomy 22:8. Protect them. And the children, my children, do not belong to the state. Now, the state has no right in anybody's home. They're off limits. The state, and nobody knows better how to rear their children and parents, not the state. The state can't run the public schools, and if that's what they turn out, they ought not to try to mess around in their homes. Protect them. Deuteronomy 22:8. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence. On the top of the roof was a place of relaxation. So on the top of the roof where Rahab put the flax, you know, and the spies hid under that on the rooftop. Matthew 24 talks about the day of the Armageddon, the day in the tribulation period. Don't go back up on the top of the roof. It was a place of meditation. Simon Peter went up on the roof. Place of relaxation. That's where David was relaxing at the end of the day, 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now he said, when you build a new house up there where you entertain guests in time of relaxation and so forth, places of announcements also were made in the rooftop. He said, when you do that, now you build battlements or a banister rail around your roof. Why? Nobody falls off and you don't have innocent blood shed in your home. Now it's a tragic place for a young boy or girl to be set wrong in a public school or somewhere else or college, or at job, or with wrong companions. But it's an awful thing for blood, innocent blood, to be shed in the confines of a man's house. That a place designed for protection, instead of being a place of protection, it's a place of danger. Now that's an awful thing. Now let's look at it. When he says, when you build a new house, then make a battlement for thy roof. All right, let's look at some protection. Protect them, number one. Make sure that everybody under your household, everybody under your roof, know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Daddy, that's your responsibility. That's not the preacher's responsibility. That's your responsibility.
And you make sure your earliest concern for the new born is that they get saved. Now, God sends us it in household salvation. Lydia got her household saved. The Philippian jailer got his household saved. And God is interested in every member of your household getting saved. And God will cooperate with you in reaching your lost ones and your family if you'll go by God's blueprint. Now listen, make sure that nobody goes to hell from your house. Now you think about that. Little boy or girl grows up in your house and goes to hell. Now I cannot think of a greater tragedy. Hear me. If I had to choose between being a successful preacher and a successful dad, I'll choose being a successful dad. For I cannot be a successful preacher unless I am a successful dad. They're Siamese twins. And dad and mom, deal the battlement in your home. Make sure that you personally listen, pray for, and lead everybody under your rooftop to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as personal Savior. How tragic that your boy or your girl or your wife go to hell from your house. Protect them, get them saved. Secondly, protect them by teaching them respect for authority. Now, you can't teach them respect for authority if you swagger around in that house and figure you can throw everybody around because you're the head of the house. And that's what a lot of men think being the head of the house is. And if you do that, what do? A man that swaggers around and orders everybody around, he'll raise a son just like him. And that's grounds for a unhappy home down the way because a boy will marry. And if daddy beats his wife, here you got sons that'll grow up and think the thing that you do now is when you get angry, you beat on your wife. Who taught him? Daddy taught him. Now what? Teach him respect for authority. And this is the thing today that is killing our nation, killing our homes, and ruining our society, is rebellion. Now you cannot teach it anywhere else. Teachers can't teach it. Preachers, policemen, you have to learn it at home. And who teaches them? Daddy can teach a little fellow respect for authority. That's your response. If your boy doesn't respect you, you didn't teach him. And I watch some of you parents with young ones that I want to take you and grab you and shake you and say, do you know what you're doing? That little thing that you think is so cute of a temper tantrum, that's not cute. You just multiply that till they'll be a teenager and they'll knock the windows out and run you out of the house. You better stop that. Now, I'm against child abuse, but paddling on the bottom is not child abuse. And you teach them when they've got something, they say, that's mine! If their attitude's wrong, take it away from them. Said, you don't get it until your attitude's right. What are you doing? Early in life, you teach respect for authority. And we got little boys and girls that ride the bus route, and they don't have to ride the bus route. My brother that'll defy you and said, you can't make me do anything. Why? Because mom and daddy didn't take the time to teach him respect for authority. And dad, that's your responsibility. And you can teach it. Now you do that. Number three, protect them not only by household salvation, but number three, protect them by purity. Now look at Proverbs chapter 23. Look what Solomon is saying now. The scripture's saying, Proverbs chapter 23. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways, for a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increases the transgressors among men. He said, son, give me your heart. Let thine eyes observe my ways. All right, son, watch out for wild women. Okay, dad, if you don't watch out for wild women, then you have no reason to expect that your boy will not be immoral. Daddy, if you want your boy to be pure, and I, when a man comes to the altar, he ought to be just as pure as his wife is expected to be. And it's a tragic thing that we've raised a generation, a lot of folks who think that's not very important to come to the marriage altar pure. Brother, it's a sin against God. And all this business of shacking up, it's adultery. It's not marriage, it's not love, it's lust. Now you teach them purity! You teach them, listen, sex is off limits until marriage! You teach them
purity by example. You teach him purity by the Word of God. You teach him purity by warning, brother, protection of him from immorality.
Teach him respect for purity. Protect him, then protect him to abstinence. He goes down again. He's still talking. My son, give me thine heart. Let thine eyes observe my ways. Who hath woe? He said, son. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red. And he goes, at the last it smiteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. He warned about alcohol. Now, Dad, you protect your children by warning them. This is hard for us to believe, but this is true. Here's an excerpt that appeared in June 1974 from the issue of the Sword and Shield, published by the First Baptist Church at Hackensack, New Jersey. Quote, "The newest problem drinker causing concern among the nation's doctors and mental health workers is not a pressured executive, bored housewife, or skid row bum. It is a child sometimes no more than 11 or 12 years old. Authorities and self-help groups say preteen and teenage alcoholism is a serious problem and growing fast. It is not uncommon to see severe alcoholism problems in kids 9, 10, 11, 12 years old," said Dr. Morris Chaffetz, director of the National Institute on Alcohol and Alcohol Abuse. He said that one estimate is that there are 450,000 child and teenage alcoholics in the country. At a recent Alcoholics Anonymous meeting, one member was honored for having made it a year without drinking. He was 11 years old. Protect them. Secondly, win them, protect them. Thirdly, teach them. Ye fathers, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Proverbs said, I was my father's son, tender and beloved, and he taught me also. Daddy, it's your responsibility. And you say, I don't have time, then change jobs. You can get another job, you can't get another boy. You can't get another girl. Change jobs. If I had to sacrifice my family, people have come and asked me about jobs. Shall I take this job? They say, well, if I got this job, I got promotion, so will I. I said, do you have to sacrifice your family and your church? Yes, I do. I said, drop the job. No job is worth sacrificing your family or your spiritual life. No job. No job. Now teach them. There's an organized attack on the Word of God. You teach them that this is indeed the Word of God. Paul wrote to young Timothy and said that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished in all good works. You teach him that this is God's blueprint. This is God's Word. It's infallible. It's without error. It works. Now, if you don't read it much, you don't pay much attention to it, then you just, they don't believe you. You see, our whole world is in a mess because we've departed from the Scripture. Our liberal atheistic folks who said, well, America wasn't founded on biblical principles. It was. Why isn't a verse from Leviticus proclaim liberty throughout the land? Where did they get that from? They got that from the book of Leviticus, the Word of God. In our country, there's nothing in our country that could not be straightened out this morning if it returned to Bible principles. Now you teach them. Now it's not enough to pray. And I admire Douglas MacArthur. They can call him a patriot, anything you want to, but I admire a man. I don't like sissies. I admire J. Edgar Hoover. I admire, though he was a profane man, I admire Patton, Blood and Guts Patton. Not because of his profanity, but I admired him because he wasn't a coward. I admired him because he was a man. Now, it's not enough for you to pray a prayer of Douglas MacArthur, and here is his prayer. It's not enough. You must, listen, you must set out to build him. Listen to what he prayed. Build me a son, O Lord, who will be strong enough to know when he's weak and brave enough to face himself when he's afraid. One who will be proud and unbending in honest defeat and humble and gentle in victory. Build me a son whose wishbone won't be where his backbone should be. A son who will know thee and realize that to know himself is a foundation stone of knowledge. Lead him, I pray, not in a path of ease and comfort, but under the stress and spur of difficulties and challenge. Here let him learn to stand up in the storm. Here let him learn compassion for those who fall. Build me a son whose heart will be clear, whose goal will be high,
A son who will master himself before he seeks to master other men. One who will learn to laugh, yet never forget how to weep. One who will reach into the future, yet never forget the past. And after all these things are his, add, I pray, enough sense of humor so that he may always be serious and yet never take himself too seriously. Give him humility so that he may always remember the simplicity of true greatness, the open mind of true wisdom, the meekness of true strength. Then I, his father, will dare to whisper, I have not lived in vain. Now that's a wonderful prayer, but brother, God gets the blueprint, and you've got to take the hammer and the nails and the boards and a life of example before him for that prayer to be answered. It's not enough to bring your little boy, little girl, and say, oh God, I want this child dedicated to God. That will not do anything for that little boy or girl unless you win them to yourself and you protect them and you live a life of example and you build them with God helping you to be the kind of life that they ought to be. Number four, quickly, watch them. Look at Psalm 127 in verse 1 again. Watch them. I think you all know where your children are and who they're with. And all know what time they're supposed to be home. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wicked, but in vain. And you're a watchman at your house. Watch them. Now, you're to watch them. You're to protect them about the dangers that come in the confines of your home, but you're to watch those that come in from the outside. It'd do you a wonderful bit of it would help you tremendously if you read the book of Proverbs. Here's a father talking about, he talks about wrong companions. You watch your boy or girl's companions. Now, daddy has a right to say who you can go with and who you can't. Do you understand that? If you win them early in life. My dad had something to say where I went and when I came. And among my children, every last one of them, where they could go, where they couldn't go, who they could date, who they couldn't date, when they had to be in, how they could dress, music they listened to, that's my responsibility. Now, I know that sounds like a prison. And this idiotic international year of the child, gonna let a child make all of his decisions, that came from a group of grown-up brats. That's my responsibility. Daddy, you watch them. You watch the books that they read. You watch the literature, the books that the public school system gives them. You watch them. You watch the television programs that they watch. You watch their companions. You watch their heroes. Shame on parents that took their little children down to watch the wicked kiss thing. You say, I don't like that. I didn't ask you whether you liked it or not. Still wicked. Amen. You watch their heroes. You watch the drug traffic. You watch alcohol. You watch immorality. You watch. You watch. You watch. You watch. That's my responsibility. Daddy, that's your responsibility. And then number five, and I'm coming in the final approach, give them. When you won them, and you defended them, and you protected them, and you watch them, brother, you make sure that you give them. God didn't give you those children. He said children are an heritage of the Lord. They belong to Him. And God gave you a wife, God gave you a home, and that home God intended to be a home that mirrored a godly life and a godly example. Give your children to God. God never intended to give you a little boy or girl and you rear it for the world. The world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You give that boy or that girl to God. The fields are white. The fields are white unto harvest. The labors are few. God said to Israel, I raised up your sons for prophets and for Nazarites. God said, I wanted prophets and I wanted Nazarites. And God wants preachers and God wants prophets and God wants businessmen and God wants soul winners and God wants godly people. And you rear them for God. You remember that. Give them. God asked Abraham, give me your son. And Abraham got his son. Now watch now, you'll not. He won't do any good. We can go through forms and you can come out here, mom and dad, and say, we want to give our child to the Lord. It won't do a bit of good unless you are active yourself. And not only that, that you get your boy or girl in all of the activities of the church.
I have no memory of anybody in this church getting actively involved in the service of Jesus Christ after they got out of their high school days who was not active in church activities when they were young. Listen, inactive young people do not become active adults. And daddy and mama, you do an absolute injustice. You say, my boy or girl doesn't want to go. They don't want to go to school. You make them go. They don't want to bathe. They don't want to go to bed. They don't want to eat. You make them do that. And yet, the most important thing, let them talk to them. Listen, you get them here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and youth meeting, and Wednesday night, this old winning visitation. You get them in all of the activities of church. Why? You gave them to God. Put them in the middle of the stream of activity. And God, listen, God always calls for service. Busy people. Now you give them to God. You set the example. Like father, like son. Let me read this in two or three passages and quit. This is an article by Ben Strobain, Bob Jones University. I don't know how to pronounce it, but that's as close as I can come. He quotes from a little poem and in an article. I'm going to read it to you, and I've read it from other people. Instead of doing the research, I just read his. His little arms crept around my neck. Then I heard him say four simple words I can't forget. Four words that made me pray. They turned a mirror on my soul, on secrets no one knew. They startle me, I hear them yet. He said, I'll be like you. Like father, like son. In American history, you can look for other like father, like son stories. Consider the families of Max Jukes and Jonathan Edwards. Max married a godless young woman, and from this union, authorities have studied 1,026 descendants. 300 died prematurely. 100 were sent to the penitentiary for an average of 13 years each. 190 became prostitutes, and 100 were drunkards. His descendants cost the state of New York $1,200,000. On the other hand, Jonathan Edwards, a strong Christian leader, also lived in New York. He married a Christian girl, and from this union, authorities have studied 729 descendants. Out of this family have come 300 preachers, 65 college professors, 13 university presidents, 60 authors of good books, 3 congressmen, and 1 vice president of the United States. The family of Jonathan Edwards has not cost the state of New York a single dollar. Recently, I contrasted the Jukes and the Edwards families in a Sunday morning service. After the service, a young wife, a member of our church, mentioned that she was a descendant of Jonathan Edwards. This Christian lady has been teaching regularly in our Sunday school and is now teaching in our Christian school. The godly influence of Edwards continues. And Daddy, like father, like son, would you look over your shoulder and look at your life reproduced and your descendants? And if your life is wrong and has been wrong and your family's wrong, the first one to set it straight is not waiting for your wife or your children. The first one to set it straight is a high priest of the family to get on his knees and say, I've been wrong. That's your responsibility and privilege. And this is Father's Day. And except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain at building. But brother, in the midst of wickedness and everything, God's still able to build God-fearing.